Life is all about making choices. There's a lot of gray areas in our 21st century life that are not mentioned in the Bible. There's a lot of things we face on a daily basis, even a generation ago, would never have imagined that we would have to deal with those things. And so we are called upon to live by our convictions. But what is it that guides our convictions? How do we know on a daily basis whether we ought to do this or that? Because it's not in the Bible. The Bible will give us the general principles, but we have to take those and apply them to our lives. And so it's easy for us to see what someone else is doing, another Christian, and we look down upon them. We think, oh, that Christian shouldn't do that. You know, Christians shouldn't go there. Christians shouldn't eat or drink that. They shouldn't say that, or they shouldn't act that way. And pretty soon we've got this kind of this hierarchy in the church. We've got these super saints who never have fun or do anything because it's all no. We've got these super saints who are looking down on these new Christians who may not know better. That's the kind of situation Paul is dealing with here. There are some problems that this church had, and it came from living in their cultural situation. The situation, eating food that had been sacrificed to idols. This was a very common practice in ancient Corinth. Most ancient cities like Corinth had meat markets. Three things typically happened to meat in the meat market. One part of it was given to the gods and burned on an altar. A second part was given to the worshipers to eat. And then a third part was put out on the table or sold. Part of the meat was then given to the god. It was sacrificed. Oftentimes the animal was butchered before an idol. And so it was very difficult, next to impossible, to go to the grocery store to buy meat that had not been sacrificed to an idol. You just could not get by with buying meat unless you raised your own. But when you live in a city, you can't have a hamburger out. You can't have a cow in your backyard providing you hamburger. Or some cities you can't have chickens providing you with a good drumstick or whatever. Meat was expensive back then. Not everyone could afford to have meat every day. It was only for those rare occasions when there were festivals, perhaps a special holiday, or some other kind of occasion like a funeral or a wedding. Eating food sacrificed to idols was a significant part of the social interaction. It would have been very difficult to go and have a social interaction without having that meat there. It was just part of life. And so how do you deal with a situation like that? In social gatherings, business meetings, and so on. Well, the key issue for Paul the Apostle here is how the Corinthians were dealing with this. There are two groups within the Corinthian church. There are the so-called strong Christians. These are the Christians who know that that idol is nothing but a slab of stone or a piece of wood. That idol has no power to it. Why? As Paul says here, there's only one God. And that God cannot be put in the form of an idol. That idol is nothing. It's just man-made. There is no power there. And so the strong know that if they eat food sacrificed to an idol, there's no problem with it. Because that idol is nothing, this meat's fine. It doesn't matter where it came from. Meat is meat. Or food is food. They also sacrificed other kinds of food before an idol, grains and so on. A lot of things. So we can just say food sacrificed before an idol, no problem. Why? Because there's only one God and one Lord. Paul will go on in chapter 10 to say that there is a demonic power behind the idols. That Satan uses those idols to deceive people. But that's far different than calling those idols a god or a goddess. There's nothing behind them. So Paul agrees with them. Yeah, I agree with you. There's nothing wrong with that. However, there's a second group within the church. These are what Paul labels the weak brother. These people perhaps were part of a pagan worship. And whenever they see that idol, memories come to their mind. Emotional attachments that they've had in the past with that idol. And if they see a strong Christian, who knows there's nothing wrong with eating such meat, if they see that Christian eating the meat, they will be tempted within their conscience to go back and eat that meat. And if they eat that meat, then they're drawn back into the idolatry and they fall back into sin. And so there's these two groups, the strong Christians who realize there's nothing wrong with it, and the weak Christians who are too caught up in the past. They haven't grown up enough in their faith to detach the idols from their past life of idolatry. And it's a temptation. Now, who does Paul speak to in this chapter? He speaks to the strong Christians. And he tells them that by eating meat, you are causing your weak brother to fall back into sin. The danger. The strong could be guilty of leading the weak Christians back into sin if they violate the conscience of the weak. Food itself is not the problem. It is morally neutral. There are a lot of things in this world that we have before us that are morally neutral. They can be used for good or for bad. And what the problem is, however, is when a weak Christian who has not grown up in their faith participates in some of these things, they are drawn back into their old way of life. And so the problems in the church, one is that the strong were not considering the weak. The other problem is that the weak were too caught up in their past and had not grown up. Paul will talk to the weak in chapter 10. He's addressing the strong right now in chapter 8. And so we are faced also with this challenge. How do we deal with morally neutral things in our lives? Love is the answer. We have to develop our own consciences. We have to develop a feeling of whether something is good or bad for us to do. What is it that is going to guide our consciences when we face some issues that could be good or bad? The Bible doesn't say. The Bible gives us principles, but doesn't always tell us whether that specific thing that we face is good or bad. Let me throw out a couple of examples. I know you're just waiting for that. And I'll throw out a couple of examples that we're going to talk theory now, all right? I don't want to get myself in trouble by some of you. But I'm just going to throw out some things that are morally neutral that we could debate about, all right? Whether they're going to get us into heaven or not. These are things that probably will not get us into heaven or keep us out of heaven necessarily, all right? So let's talk about drinking. The Bible says don't get drunk with wine, but it doesn't say don't drink wine, does it? You prove it to me where it says don't drink wine, and I won't. But it says don't get drunk with wine. So there are Bible-believing Christians around the world who have a little sip of wine. Well, are they going to be kept out of heaven? No, it's a morally neutral thing. The Bible doesn't say don't drink it at all. Now, here is the principle behind it. Okay, here's the principle behind it. Applying this passage of Scripture. All right, so I'm a strong Christian, and I know the Bible doesn't say it's wrong. So, and even the doctors say it's okay. You know, they say it's good for you, right? It's got some kind of antioxidant in it, or that's what the latest news is. All right, so I'm going to have some. Now, here's the problem. There is someone in the church who has been caught up as an alcoholic. And alcohol is a major problem for them. And they have been part of AA. They have been freed from that. But any sign of that and any sniff of it, and boy, they're drawn back into it. And so they go to a restaurant. And they happen to see you in that restaurant. And you're, you know, no problem with it at all. And you've ordered your little glass of wine. But it's not going to keep you out of heaven. Just don't get drunk with it. But here's the weak brother, and he sees you. He says, "Oh, I thought Christians don't drink. Maybe it's okay. Maybe I'll order one." And what happens to that weak brother? He's drawn back into it. Now, whose problem is it, according to Paul in this chapter? It's the strong brother's problem. He's the one who has tempted that weak brother. That's the same kind of situation that Paul's saying. So, what would Paul say to that? He says, "I would never do that because I don't want to get anyone caught up in that." And so, Paul says at the end, "I would never eat meat again if it would cause someone to sin. I would never drink if it's going to cause someone else to sin." And so we are living by a higher principle. There's a lot of other things that we could throw in there. That's the most obvious, and that's the one that preachers like to throw out. But there's a lot of other things in life. The places we go, the movies we watch, the things that we do to our physical bodies, the words that come out of our mouths sometimes, the jokes that we participate in. Some of those, you know, they're pretty clear, but I'm not talking about the things that are clear, black, and white, okay? There are a lot of issues that are clear, black, and white. There's other things that we just kind of like, "Oh, I'm not sure what I should do about this." And Paul says, if in doubt, don't do them because you don't want to cause someone else to sin. And so the Church of the Nazarene has taken a stance. Say, we don't want to participate in certain activities. One of those would be like drinking, because it can cause someone else to sin. Here are some principles, some things that need to guide how we live with one another. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5, "The purpose of my instruction is that all Christians will be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a sincere faith. Just because we are free in Christ does not mean that we can do whatever we want. We are free in Christ. That freedom was bought at a price. But we are not bound by the law. We are free. But we are bound by a higher law than the letter of the law. We are bound by the law of love. Love is more important than freedom." Paul says here that knowledge puffs up. Yeah, we've studied the Bible, we know what the Bible says, and we're pretty smart, we're Bible-believing Christians, and we are strong in our knowledge about what is right and what is superstitious and so on. But Paul says love builds up. Love is more important than knowledge. In 1692, Harvard College adopted as its motto, "Veritas Christo et Ecclesia," truth for Christ and the church. Its crest showed three books, one face down to symbolize the limitation of human knowledge. But in recent decades, the book has been turned face up to represent the unlimited capacity of the human mind. And the motto has been changed to just simply Veritas, truth. The pursuit of knowledge is praiseworthy, yet learning can quickly lead to pride and the refusal to acknowledge any limits in our mental abilities. This happens when we ignore the biblical truth or reject it. Here's some principles Paul says. First, we need to put others first. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, Paul tells the Philippians, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And so if eating meat is going to cause my weak brother to fall into sin, the law of love tells me that I should not eat meat. Paul goes on in that Philippians passage to give us Christ as the example. Christ gave up his own rights, his own godness, to become like us and to die on a cross as a criminal. Second, forgoing our rights so that others can find Christ. Love limits our freedom. And we need to develop a sensitivity to the needs of others. And all of us are in this growth process. And we may not face these situations every day. But, by the way, this 1 Corinthians chapter 8 is one of my favorite in the Bible for ethical living. I often go back to it. Understand the principle that whatever I do, I must do because I love God and because I love other people. And I'm not going to do anything that's going to cause someone else any kind of harm. Now, I'm not perfect at that. And I do a lot of things that cause harm to people. And thank goodness God forgives me and other people do. You know the story of Cain and Abel. You remember Abel's excuse after God asked him, "Where's your brother, Abel?" What did Cain say? "Am I my brother's keeper?" Did you know we are our brother and sister's keeper? We are responsible for one another. And I'm responsible that I don't do anything that will cause you to sin or to bring temptation in your life. But whatever I do, I should do out of love for you and to build you up in any way I can. And so how do we deal with those gray areas of life? Not only do we have to resolve the matter of what's clean and unclean in our life, we also need to be discerning about the impact of our exercise of freedom upon other people. As I go in my life and I'm maturing in Christ, I come to determine that there's certain things that the Bible doesn't talk about, but based on the principles of the Bible, that are not good for me and that will lead me astray. The Bible doesn't say I should not go to a bar or a pub, but by going there, what kind of problems am I potentially creating for a brother or sister? You know, it wouldn't bother me to go to a bar. I'd just order a Coke if they serve them. I don't know if they serve Coke in a bar. I have no idea. But it would not bother my conscience. But it would bother a new believer who's been part of AA and an alcoholic if I took him along. And I'd be creating big problems for his life. Based on these principles, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible, don't go to a pub. But if by going there I cause a brother or sister to sin, I'm not going to go there. This is a hard passage for us Americans because we are so independent. Freedom is our watchword and song. We say, I will do whatever I want. I am a free citizen. I will go where I want. I will say what I want to say. I will eat and drink and do whatever I want to my body. It doesn't matter. I am free. That's true. Go ahead. But we live by a higher law as Christians, and that's the law of love. And so, one, I'm not going to do anything that's going to violate my love for God. Those are the obvious black and white things, okay? But I'm not going to do any of those gray areas that's going to cause someone else problems. So here's some questions we can ask. Are my actions going to help or hinder my relationship with God? A second question, are the things that I'm going to do going to be a stumbling block to another Christian? And finally, is love the controlling factor in my behavior? We are free in Christ, but this freedom is to be given away to others through loving them and building them up. Paul tells the strong Corinthians here to be careful when they exercise their freedom in Christ, not to do anything that's going to be a stumbling block to the weak. There is a sin in exercising our freedom when our exercise of freedom hurts someone else. Love is the highest and only law for a Christian to follow.